The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he'd learnt from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went to the district of Galilee, and there he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Fiona. Now, David on the slides doesn't know this, but I've got two slides. Brilliant. I'll ask for that one in a moment. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, and lead us. Amen. So let's have the first picture, shall we? This passage in many Bibles is called the Flight to Egypt. And this is Banks's take on it, which is the cheap flight to Egypt. And I just felt I had to share that because I found it. So shall we move to the next one? This is a more traditional picture of the flight to Egypt. It's really hard actually to find good pictures or paintings of Bible stories because they always tend to be very over-romanticized. But this one looks as if they are actually struggling and pushing their way through into Egypt. Now, whilst the passage from Matthew is probably familiar to many of us, there is quite a lot packed into it, much of which would have been very significant to what we believe to be Matthew's primarily Jewish Christian audience. He's already given us the genealogy, establishing Jesus' clear position in King David's family tree, and the clear implication that Jesus, as prophesied and as marked by the star followed by the Magi, is the true King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. And Matthew also begins to build on a theme which is present throughout his gospel, that in Jesus we have a new Moses and the beginning of a new and complete exodus for all people to the kingdom of God. And we can see this in the prophecies which he recalls during today's reading. And remember too, for his readers, there had been years and years of silence from the prophets. And the prophecies Matthew refers to look both back and forwards. The prophecy from Hosea, "I called my son out of Egypt," referring back to Israel being led by Moses out of Egypt, and also, as Matthew takes it forward, to Jesus, like a new Moses leading all people on this new exodus. The weeping in Bethlehem over the slaughter of innocents also recalls Pharaoh's edict to kill all the baby boys, from which, of course, Moses is saved. And Jeremiah, speaking forward towards the troubles Israel was going to face under Babylon as well. So Matthew sees this divine symmetry between the first Exodus and the second, and the clear hand of God and his saving power for the good of the whole world. Jesus is the true King of the Jews, but this is never going to be just about the Jewish nation. As suggested by the arrival of the Magi foreigners from the East, this is a worldwide event. This new Exodus really is going to make a Jewish man the light for all nations. And so let's think about Joseph. Something of an unsung hero, it seems. Yet Matthew stresses this role that Joseph has, a descendant of David, and here he is in the center of the drama of Jesus' birth and his early years. Luke focuses on Mary. Matthew gives us much more of Joseph. And Joseph seems to just quietly get on with obeying God and protecting and providing for his family. 9 months earlier, you can picture it, he's looking forward to marrying his lovely young bride, settling down to a normal married life. And now, he's stepfather to the Son of God, and is about to become a refugee in a foreign land. No home, no job, and no idea of the reception waiting for them. And let's not imagine that it was any easier then than it is now to be a refugee. It's worth remembering when we see all the reporting, often really bad reporting, of refugees, asylum seekers, and economic migrants, that Jesus and his family spent their early lives in exactly that way. And as for following your dreams, this story gives that phrase a whole new meaning. I wonder if Joseph preferred not to sleep just to avoid having another one of those dreams. Guidance from God comes in different ways to different people. Sometimes it's very clear and direct, and sometimes it's more subtle and gentle. For Joseph and Mary, they received pretty direct guidance. But that makes good sense, really, in the circumstances in which they were. For us, it might be different, but there is a key point that's worth remembering. However the guidance comes, we need to not only expect God to guide us, we also need to be open to whatever that guidance is. We need to ask ourselves the question, do we truly believe and live as if God is Lord of our lives and has the absolute right to lead us where he decides, knowing that his will is perfect and for our good? A bit later in the service, we have the opportunity to recommit ourselves through the covenant prayer, which we've said over the last few years. And as we say that, let's ask ourselves that question. Do we truly put God front and center in our lives? Does he have the absolute right to lead us where he decides? So for our parishes, new parishes, new beginnings, but it's the same gospel and the same task. Are we open to whatever God says to us? Are we ready to change direction or do new things if he asks? Are we ready to hold steady to our course? Whatever our traditions, our likes, our comfort zones, is God in charge of our churches in truth? Now, I know we're all waiting for vicars to arrive. But are we waiting with the sense of, thank goodness, when they arrive, they can do everything? Or are we waiting with the sense of, let's get on with the work now and let's do some amazing stuff together when they arrive? The church currently operates in a very confusing environment, which is a mixture of hostility, apathy, and welcome. Jesus and his disciples were in a very similar situation, as you read the Gospels. At one point, people try to stone Jesus. At another, they are so apathetic and lacking in faith or interest that Jesus cannot perform miracles. And in yet another, there are vast crowds hanging on his every word and then singing his praises as he enters Jerusalem. What did Jesus do in response to the hostility, apathy, and welcome? He stood firm, following the knowing the task to which he'd been called, and determined to see it through whatever the cost. And he served those he met and worked with, regardless of their backgrounds and attitudes. He served by healing, feeding, loving, and affirming. And thirdly, he proclaimed the good news. I have come to preach good news to the poor and proclaim freedom to the captives. He stood firm, he served, and he proclaimed. And that's our job in whatever situations we're in our own churches and in our own parishes. That is our job as we face another new year of all sorts of possibilities and excitements and change. We stand firm, we serve, and we proclaim. And a verse that has come back a few times to us over the last few months is from Esther 4:14, when Mordecai says to Esther, "And who knows but that you are in this place for such a time as this, because God has an amazing plan for you." So as we wait for things to happen in our churches, as we wait for new vicars, as we wait for whatever it is we might have in the future, think about this. Is it for such a time as this that God is calling you to do something? Something amazing, something good. Amen. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, as one year draws to a close and another one beckons, we pray that you would speak to us and lead us, for us as individuals and for us as churches. May we be open to all that you plan, ready to serve, willing to proclaim, standing firm. And Lord, if it is for such a time as this that you are calling us, make us ready and willing to step forward for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.